This is part 5 of the Revelation chapter 10, all 11 verses. We'll more than likely finish next Lord's Day on this particular chapter. But once again, this is part 5. Please hear God's word. Then I saw going down from the heaven another mighty messenger, having been cloud-clothed, the bow above his head, his appearance as the sun, his feet as fiery pillars, and having the little scroll that had been opened in his hand. Then he placed his right foot on the sea, but his left on the land, and uttered a great sound as a roaring lion. And when he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their own sounds. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from the heaven saying, withhold the things that the seven thunders uttered. You may not write them. Then the messenger that I saw, having stood upon the sea and upon the land, raised his right hand into the heaven and promised in the one living into the age of the ages, who created the heaven and all that's in it, and the earth and all that's in it, and the sea and all that's in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days when the sound of the seventh messenger is to be trumpeted, the mystery of God will be fully accomplished, as announced to his own servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from the heavens speaks with me again, saying, go, take the scroll opened in the hand of the messenger who is standing upon the sea and upon the land. And I did approach the messenger, telling him to give the scroll to me. Then he says to me, take and eat it all. It will embitter your belly, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So I took the scroll from the messenger's hand and ate it all, and it was as honey, sweet in my mouth. But when I ate, it made my belly bitter. Then they tell me it is again necessary for you to prophesy about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Sends the reading now of God's word. Thank you. Be seated. As you can hear, John isn't yet given permission to write the utterances of the perfect seven thunders. Verse 4, the seventh trumpeter hasn't sounded yet. Therefore, John has not yet seen the two woes to come, and nor has he seen the seven messengers with the seven bowls filled with the wrath of God, among some other things. That's all to come after the seventh messenger sounds. So the letter to the churches is not yet ready to contain that which the seven thunders uttered. As we were made aware of last Lord's Day, the thundering voice of Yahweh of hosts from the heaven is connected to the roar of the Lion of Judah, as it was in the prophetic word that we read. That's why his thunderous utterances appear here rather than later. So John is instructed not to write them, but John will hear it all. He will see it all. And he will write it all. As John looks on here in Revelation 10, the one who is cloud-clothed, whose face shines as the sun in all of its power, and who has the bow above his head, places his right foot, the pillar, on the sea of nations, and his left on the land of Israel. And the Lion of Judah, the great Shepherd of the sheep, roars as he exits his lair, intent on his prey, his eyes red as blood, his teeth white as milk. The mediator, executor of the covenant, prepares to bring the covenantal sanctions against the great harlot. And from above the throne of the Lord of hosts comes these perfect seven thunders of approval of the mediator's work. The seven thunders are the perfect storm coming out from the raging sea of the nations, for Yahweh, Lord of hosts, thunders at the roar of the Lion of Judah, and he gathers his armies. Fathers elect have been persecuted. The fathers elect have had their blood shed, and their prayers for Yahweh's vengeance have been offered from the hand of the only one who is allowed to mediate between Yahweh and man, to mediate between Yahweh and his creation. Peace. Peace, the shepherds of Israel have exclaimed, but there will be no peace. The four colored horses resting under the tree in the prophecy of Zechariah have reported that there is peace in the land, but we've already seen them called out by the thundering voices of the cherubim to bring plagues and pestilence and misery and death in Israel. Now the lion has come out of his den. He has roared with a great sound that shakes the cosmos, for his eyes are red as blood, and he has spotted his prey. We hear the thundering voice of Yahweh of hosts, for he is wroth. And he calls up his armies from this turbulent sea of humanity. The nations will be gathered against the harlot. There will be a perfect seven decreation of God's heaven and earth Israel. The totality of that decreation is described in a number of different ways in the prophetic word. It's described as a shaking of heaven and earth so that the very mountain of God is thrown into the sea. Heaven and earth snapping shut like a scroll. The nation of milk and honey being made as a wilderness filled with carrion for the vultures and jackals. And one that we'll see again later on in this text, the entire field of God reaped and bundled and thrown into the furnace. And there are others, the vine, the vineyard, the trees. There are many. These are all descriptive allusions, you see, to the complete, perfect seven execution, consummation of Israel, a decreation never before seen before, never shall be seen again in God's history. For the new temple, the new Jerusalem, the new Israel is inhabited by our Lord's brothers, you see. They are all the elect of God. They have been known of God from eternity. They are the ones for whom the Christ has shed his blood, and they are his body now and no longer the body of Adam. Therefore, there is a newer and better covenant, the same one, but now it's newer and better. And, of course, we'll see why just a little bit later. The executor and mediator of the covenant is the one who has completed his perfect sacrificial work, having faithfully paid the whole price for all of his brothers' sin and their sins and their iniquity. Holy Spirit has baptized the entire body of the Christ and now inhabits the body, leading, directing the whole body to the Christ of God in all his virtues. And the bodily risen Jesus Christ mediates for them at the mercy seat before the throne. Because of these things, there will never again be a decreation of God's heaven and earth Israel. It's already happened. Can't happen again. It certainly won't happen in the new heaven and the new earth, for the God-man, Son of God, God the Son, continues as executor and mediator of the covenant until such time as he completes his triumphant reign over all things and presents it all to the Father in its cleansed, pristine, Edenic condition, all to the glory of Yahweh of hosts. So you see, never before has what is about to happen happened, and never again will it happen. The earth and the heavens are firmly attached to the rock who is the Christ, so it's here to stay. His are the great pillars of the creation, all of the Adamic enemies of his lordship, all of them clearly under his authority, will be made the footstool of the mediator until there be complete, plenary, full acknowledgement of his authority. As John looks on here, this is the one who now raises his right hand into the heaven and promises, swears, in the one living into the ages, that there would be no more delay. Verses 5 and 6. The delay, as it's translated here, is not to be understood as somehow putting off God's eternal decree. And it's certainly not to be interpreted as a postponement of God's plan to some time in the future. When the one who is cloud-clothed raises his hand and promises no more delay, it means, from the standpoint of the 144,000 marked, sealed, and rescued elect from the house of Jacob, those among them who have shed their blood for the name of Jesus have now importuned Almighty God for his revenge. And as you'll recall, there are several historical realities concerning the period of time between our Lord's ascension and his parousia that I'll bring back to your attention now. And these are what the Lion of Judah refers to as he attests to no more delay. First, as you'll remember, Jesus told his disciples that he had come to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he and his disciples had located many of them, as was evidenced by the huge crowds that followed our Lord Jesus into Jerusalem at Passover 30 AD. And his disciples, before his crucifixion, were instructed to continue the hunt for the rest of them after his crucifixion. That they did. Secondly, this huge task of finding them and identifying them one by one, all the little towns and villages and cities of Israel, was greatly complicated by the fact of their suffering. Many of the sheep were in very poor condition. That was due to the ravening wolves who had preyed on them for so long. And then thirdly, the time-consuming and very expensive process of getting them all out of Israel and relocated in the nations where there were churches and tribal connections that could help them get resettled. Lastly, with the understanding that all of this was no walk in the park, the thing that added such misery to this whole process was the pursuit and the persecution and bloodshed which was exacted upon them by the goats who were being left behind. And I use the term left behind on purpose. Because of the gnashing of the teeth by those being left behind, they became predators of an even more ferocious kind than they were even before. And the ones for whom our Lord were stalked, and they were attacked physically, and they were persecuted through the legal system of Roman magistrates, and the churches themselves were undermined, as you remember, by false prophets and false teachers. As our Lord promised, these were the evils that culminated in the roar of the Lion of the Judah tribe and the thundering voice of Yahweh of hosts in his great wrath But God's elect sheep were many. The process was lengthy. It took 40 years. And it was difficult. But the wrath of the Father, Son, and Spirit was not to be poured out on even one of them. They suffered. They suffered for the Christ. They suffered in the Christ. They suffered with the Christ. But not one of them suffered the wrath of God. There were some of his marked and elect who were saved right up until the last days. It took 40 years, as I said, to secure them to the last one. That's the delay to which our Lord refers here in verse 6 of the text. At the point of the sounding of the seventh trumpeter, there is no more time. Now, verse 5 says that he raised his right hand into the heaven. And as we've seen so far in the text, there are several prophetic images converging here. So we've got to think with the mind of God and see with his perception. Otherwise, we'd have to make stuff up like others do. But God has spoken previously, and we can inquire into it and acquire the knowledge of his previously spoken word. And by the communion of Holy Spirit, we can absorb it. We can apprehend his brilliance and percipience and therefore make the connections. Sometimes that's difficult, but that's no reason to put the attempt aside. So we're going to look at the way Yahweh God perceives his right hand and his strong right arm. Last Lord's Day, we took note of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the right after his crucifixion. Text does not say he ascended to God's right hand. And the reason for that is that he is the right hand and the strong right arm. It's the way God's word proclaims him. So let's look at some of the previously spoken instances in the prophetic word. First clear indication is right after the crossing of the Red Sea, at which time the armies of Israel or Egypt were inundated in the Red Sea. This incredible event is sung by Moses in a Holy Spirit-inspired song. And here's a brief section of that song that's written for us. Moses sings, and he writes it down for us. I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. And all his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Yahweh, glorious in power, your right hand, O Yahweh, shatters the enemy. At the point in which Moses receives the word of God regarding the ceremonial system of the tabernacle, there are a number of allusions to the one at the right. I'm going to pass those over for now and go once again to the end of Deuteronomy. We've been there a number of times, so we're already very familiar with it. This is the beginning of Moses' blessing on the people just before his death. Okay? And he said, Yahweh came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came out of the myriads of the sanctuary. From his right hand went forth a fiery law for them. Yea, he loves his peoples. All the holy ones are in thy hand. Very interesting passage of scripture. But there are quite a number of these in the Psalms. I'll just read a few of those that are more explicit for you. First one, beginning at Psalm 44. God, we have heard with our ears. Our forefathers have told us the work you accomplished in their days, in days long ago. To plant them, you drove out the nations with your hand. To settle them, you crushed the nations. For they did not take the land by their sword. Remember, we read this at the beginning of worship. Their arm did not bring them the victory. But by your right hand, your right arm, in the light of your face, for you were pleased with them. And in a time of great difficulty, the psalmist writes, cries out to Yahweh in Psalm 74. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophets. Neither is there among us any that knows how long. How long, O God, shall the enemy scoff? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why do you draw back your hand, your right hand? Remove it from your bosom and consume them. Psalm 80 is another in which the psalmist passionately petitions with imprecatory prayers. It says, turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son who you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man who you have made strong for yourself, that we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we'll call upon your name. And then from Psalm 89, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Yahweh, and your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab into one like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that's in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyfully praise your name. You have a mighty right arm. Strong is your hand. High is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. And then lastly from the Psalms, Psalm 98. Sing unto Yahweh a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Yahweh has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So that we don't use all of our time on this, I'll just give you two now from the major prophets. First from Isaiah chapter 48, very short. For my name's sake I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise I restrain it for you, that I might not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give another. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called out one. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they all stand up together. The last, of course, has to be the familiar Daniel passage from Daniel chapter 12, as he is in Babylonian captivity with all of the rest of Israel. And as he stood by the Euphrates River, he's caused to see the great wonders having to do with the end of the age. Here it is, very quickly. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the bank of the river on this side, the one on the bank of the river on the other side. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of all these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was over the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left unto the heaven, and swear by him that lives unto the age, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when they have made an end of breaking in pieces the power of the holy people, all these things shall be complete. And I heard, but I didn't understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of all these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. By His strong right arm and His right hand, God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that was in them. And His right hand has gotten Him the salvation. By His right hand, He rules the raging of the seas and scatters His army with His strong right arm. And He founded the world. He founded the sea. And all of God's victories are won by Him. This is the one who raised His hands into the heaven and declared the end of the wonders of His salvation. Now in our text this morning, He raises His right hand into the heaven and swears once again that there will be no more delay, no more time. The time, times and a half announced to the prophet Daniel are finished. They're complete. The seals of the scroll have been loosed. The seventh trumpeter is about to sound. It is the time of the end. It's not the end of time. It's the time of the end. The goal, the purpose, the wonders of His salvation. Strong right arm of His victory reaches His hand into the heavens and promises, swears, in the one living into the ages, it is the time of the end. No more delay. Now the prepositions that are used by the apostle are really important here. We're not going to accuse any of our forefathers in the faith of deliberately diminishing God's revelation of Himself, but He is one triune God, one and many. When the inspired text says that He raised His right hand into the heaven and promises in the one living into the ages, those prepositions must not be changed to read some other way. The one who has gotten him the victory is not said to promise by the one living into the ages. The one who has gotten him the victory is not said to promise before the one living into the ages. The one who has gotten him the victory is not said to witness to the one living into the ages, but the one who has gotten him the victory is clearly said to promise in the one living into the ages. He is the strong right arm. He is the right arm, the right hand, without whom nothing was made that was made. That's why John brings the entire creation back into focus here, doesn't he? As he writes, the one who created the heaven and all that's in it, and the earth and all that's in it, and the sea and all that's in it. Verse 6. You see, the one who raises his right hand into the heaven is the one by whom all these things were made. He is right hand and strong right arm, as we've read this morning all through the Old Testament scripture. He doesn't promise by the one living into the ages. He is the living one. He is himself life. He is triune God, God the Son. And John writes and promises in the one living into the ages. And the promise, you see, is in perfect accord with his eternal decree concerning the time of the end. No more delay. But that in the days when the sound of the seventh messenger is to be trumpeted, the mystery of God would be fully accomplished. Fully accomplished. As announced to his own servants, the prophets. Verse 7. What's the mystery? What's the mystery of God? Where in all of the Old Testament scripture is the mystery of God revealed? There's only one. Listen to the words. Daniel answered the king, chapter 2, no wise man or medium or diviner or priest or astrologer is able to make known to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay on your bed are these. Your Majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anybody else living, but it has been revealed to me in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. What was the mystery revealed to Daniel the prophet concerning the last days, and as he later says, the time of the end? King Nebuchadnezzar was the first of what would be four great civilization-changing, language-changing, culture-changing world dominions called out of the raging sea of humanity. But then there would be a fifth and an eternal kingdom, a rock broken off the mountain without a hand touching it, which would crush all the others and establish over all the mountains of the earth forever. That's the mystery. The only one. The Apostle Paul is the one who puts flesh on that as he writes to the churches. Give you just a few of the passages that he writes for encouragement for the churches and for admonition of our Lord's people in the churches. By the way, these churches were in the nations. They were in the Gentile nations. Okay? Romans 16, at the end. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, having been kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings made known to the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of the Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery, same one as Daniel heard and spoke and wrote. Colossians chapter 1. The church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to all his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Gentiles. Once again, as John writes here in verse 7 of our text, in the days when the sound of the seventh messenger is to be trumpeted, the mystery of God would be fully accomplished, as announced to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God is to be fully accomplished in the days of the seventh trumpeter, and it is the last days, and it is concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ and the strong arm and right hand of God as executor and mediator of the covenant. He separated out his sheep from the he-goats of Israel and sent his sheep into the Gentile nations. Then he created his old heaven and earth Israel. And now all the Gentiles are included in the newly created Israel and the new Jerusalem and the new temple. As Abraham was told by Yahweh, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. By what? By the victory of God's strong right arm. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul makes clear in those passages that we read. Any gospel that doesn't include the fully revealed, fully accomplished mystery of God is woefully short of the gospel of God concerning his Son. The fifth kingdom, revealed in Daniel chapter 2, is the mystery of our God. For the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. as the apostle states so clearly in the 11th chapter of his letter to the churches in Rome, the fall of the Jews and Judaism was a great blessing to the rest of this world. He says it enriched the Gentiles, and he speaks of it as the reconciling of the whole world. The catastrophe of Jerusalem and Israel signaled the beginning of a new worldwide kingdom of the Christ. And it's the right hand, the strong right arm of God, who has gotten him the victory. He did fully accomplish the mystery. Both things, the decreation of Israel and the reconciling of the world. May God add great blessing now to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.